as we read God's Word together. Come to Mark chapter 11. This is the beginning of Passion Week. This is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. We are 8 days from the crucifixion, but it's going to be 40% of the Gospel of Mark, 40% for the next week. We're going to be here as Jesus arrives into Jerusalem to lay down his life. Let's read the first 10 verses here of Mark chapter 11. Verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they said to them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Father, we do worship you as the highest, the Almighty, our great King. And we thank you, Lord, that we can also call you our friend. Lord, as we look into your text this morning, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and Lord, a delight. We want a delight in your word that it could nourish us, go deep in our hearts, continue to transform us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. One big lesson that we learned from the pandemic and that we're still learning is how very, very much we hate to be alone. That students would actually much prefer to be in school than to be studying at home alone. We realize that it's not just that we don't like it, it's very unhealthy. There's pretty much no substitute for being in other people's presence. Let me ask you a question. If you had to choose, would you rather be unjustly convicted of a crime together with several of your friends, and all of you get thrown into prison and live there for 20 years? Or would you want to have a comfortable life but always be completely alone? Which would you choose? Prison with your friends, right? It's only 20 years. Okay, good. It's only 20 years. I'm going to live forever, so what's 20 years? Would you rather be a world-famous doctor, maybe a world-famous surgeon? Everyone wants to come to you, but you have no friends at all. Maybe you have a cat. Or your other choice is to flip burgers all your life, but you have a lot of lifelong friends. What are you going to choose? Of course, you'll choose the second one. Right, Felix, right? You like cats? I'll give you one cat. No, Felix, you won't. Would you rather live in a luxurious Hawaiian mansion, have all the comforts in paradise, but be completely alone all your life, get one cat, or live in a straw hut in the desert with a lot of friends? Wrong answer. No, wrong answer. I'm telling you the right answer. It doesn't matter how nice that mansion is. The Bible says heaven is going to be something awesome, unspeakably wonderful. But the best part about it is, what makes it worthwhile is that God is there and that we are there with his people. The temple. Jesus is going to go into the temple. We're going to be talking about the temple. The temple of God represents his dwelling place on earth, where he meets with his people. In the new creation, at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, God's temple fills the entire universe. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the best way to understand chapter 1 is God is creating a sanctuary where he can walk with his people. He can walk with Adam and Eve. He is king. There is viceroys. That's the creation. That's the new creation. Fills the whole universe. The best thing about life is having friends. And the best friend, of course, is to walk with God, to walk with Jesus. God created a sanctuary to walk with Adam and Eve, to walk with his people. And then they fell. And then he took Abraham. Abraham was called friend of God. And that led to Moses, and Moses built a tabernacle where people could come and meet with God. Moses came there and talked with God. It said God would speak to him out of just above the ark in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. That's where God's voice came. We read about that a couple of weeks ago in our Bible reading. And Moses would talk with them. And then later on you get the temple of Solomon that David prepared. David had written a bunch of songs to God. His son Solomon built the temple. And then the Word became flesh. Said the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, templed among us. Jesus was the tabernacle of God, and he walked with his disciples. And then today, what is the tabernacle? What is the temple of God? Church, right? And don't mistake church with this building, right? This is like our headquarters. This is like a rest day, but church encompasses our relationships with each other throughout the week. When we pray, right? Our Father, we say it plural. I'm praying in private on my knees, but our Father who art in heaven, give us this day. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Church has to do with talking with each other throughout the week, right? You study the Bible together. You share with each other. You encourage one another. In December, I'm planning, I've got a neighbor. I got a friend up in Seattle. We're going to spend a week fasting and praying together because my neighbor's got some real issues he's dealing with. That's church, right? How we relate to each other. Here in this passage, we're going to see Jesus come into the temple, and we're going to see him as king come into the house of God. He's going to be very upset. So I simply want to ask the question as we come to this, how do we treat the temple of God, the place where he abides with his people? How do we think about church? Very simple question, okay? How do we think about church? And the first thing is, we want to honor the king. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a colt, everyone is excited. Everyone is singing praise or shouting praise. Hosanna in the highest. We want to honor the king. And when we come to church, when we come to God's temple, when we gather, the first and main reason is I want to honor Jesus. We don't come here because it's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do, but a lot of times I don't really care what the right thing to do is. There's a lot of things I shouldn't do. I do them anyway, and I don't really care. Back in the 80s, there was a slogan, just say no. Anybody remember that slogan in the 80s? Just say no. Pardon? Yeah, you weren't alive, sorry. There's this big slogan, just say no, and it's about drugs. Nancy Reagan, the president's wife, led the campaign, just say no to drugs. And I had a friend who used to be, I've told you about him before, he used to be a drug dealer. He said that was the stupidest campaign. Because everyone would hear you say, just say no, and you say, why? I like drugs, why? Right? I mean, I'm not saying I say, he said they said that. Just say no. No, I'm not going to just say no. Anyway, it is the right thing to do to come to church, but that's not necessarily why we do it, right? It's not because we're such great, altruistic, nice people that we gather together. We do want to be nice and loving, and we want to represent Jesus. But we come here because we want to honor him. We love Jesus because he is awesome. That's the bottom line. We want to honor him and exalt him. And we bear with one another, love with one another because of him. I don't want to have this big positive impact on the world, be an influencer. Hopefully we will do that. He said to go and make disciples. But the reason we come to church is to honor the King, to exalt him, because he is amazing, because he is awesome. And we need a king. The world needs a king. As soon as someone tells you, you shouldn't do that, or that's wrong, what's your response? Who are you to tell me what to do? That's hit real home, real close lately in the past few months, like wearing masks, getting vaccinated. Who are you to tell me to do this? We need a king. Do y'all know in the past week or two, I've barely followed this big discussion about climate. Where were they? They're somewhere in Europe. Pardon? Scotland. They met in Scotland. We've got to do something about climate change. We've got to do something about pollution. And they have all these great ideas. You know what the big problem is? There's no one going to enforce it. Hey, you're not doing it. Who are you to tell me we're not? You're not doing it. They keep pointing. We'll keep pointing. There's no worldwide government. We don't want a worldwide government, but we need a king, ultimately. We do need a king of kings who will tell us what is righteous, what is not, what is holy, what is good, how to repent of our sins, how to come before him. Who are you to tell me what to do? Wouldn't it be great if we had a king who really had no selfish ambition of his own, none at all? If we had a king who wasn't in it for himself, and that he really was one of the people. Every politician we know, they try to present themselves as one of the people. I'm just like you. I have no idea how to drive a car anymore or anything, but I'm just like you. I mean, they have chauffeurs take him everywhere, right? They fly private jet. What if we had a king who really was, he could say, yes, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've done that. I've suffered. I've experienced temptation. I've experienced rejection. I know what you're going through. Wouldn't it be great if we had a king who was genuinely humble and gentle and meek, but who was also extremely all-powerful and mighty and able to conquer any enemies? And he really loved us. We come to church first and foremost because we want to honor Jesus. Because we want to proclaim him. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is out of Zechariah. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's not your normal worldly king coming. Jesus receives all this. It's the only time in the gospel when the people are giving him praise and he receives it freely as the Messiah, as king, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, gentle, humble, meek. His first action is going to be to go into the temple and get angry and pronounce judgment on Israel. He's going to cleanse the temple and curse a fig tree. Let's hear Here, I'll read this. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. If a fig tree already has a lot of leaves, then it should be growing some figs. Verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned tables. We see Jesus here angry like we have never seen him before. He is really angry. Verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Jesus comes in and he cleanses the temple with great anger. It's not a scary anger, because he's still teaching them, and people are listening to him. The leaders are afraid. Okay, how do we think of the church? First and foremost, we want to honor Jesus. That's why I'm here. I'm not a nice guy. I mean, I want to be a nice guy because I want to honor Jesus. I'm here because I love Jesus. We want to care for his temple. Now, let me show you a quick picture of what this temple looked like. There's a big picture, right? The temple part, the actual place of worship, is there in the middle, that kind of sideways T. That's where they actually go in. The high priest goes in with the incense. I'll show you a close-up where Jesus was doing his turning over tables. Let's see. Those are people there, right? Those little dots, to show you how big it is. It's a really big complex. Those gates, those entrances, they actually had signs on them. Said, any non-Jew, any Gentile, if you pass through here, we will kill you. And Rome actually gave them permission. The Jews were so fierce. Any non-Jewish person who passes through these, we will kill you. And we have Rome's permission to do this. So, the non-Jews had to stay out here. That's the court of the Gentiles. And that's where the non-Jewish people, the Babylonians, Assyrians, Egyptians, Texans, Chinese people from College Station, they could go there, and that's as far as they could go, right? But they could see God's temple. They could, if they wanted, they could bring sacrifices if they want to honor the God of Israel. And it's in this area, right? This area here, that they've set up a marketplace where they exchange money. I want to pay the temple tax. I need to exchange money for that. I need to buy lambs or pigeons or whatever else you do to make sacrifices. Salt, oil. You buy all these things, and then you take them to the priest, and the priest sacrifices them. And they've turned it into a marketplace. And the Gentiles can't get near. And so Jesus is very angry. It's become a place for consumers. It's become, we have merchants of religion, and then consumers of religion. And that makes Jesus very, very angry. Can we get a consumer mentality in the church? Well, we shouldn't, but it's possible. Well, you know what I mean by consumer mentality? Okay, consumer mentality, you go to the grocery store, I have about 100 types of deodorant to choose from, right? Which deodorant do I need? At least 75 different types of toothbrushes to choose from. There's about 300 different types of breakfast cereal. And I'm bombarded. I'm just overwhelmed. What do I want? What do I think I need? What would I like? Which one of these is good for me? And it's just, I'm overwhelmed. Me, what do I want? What's good for me? I love capitalism. I love the free market, entrepreneurship. That's all good, right? But we have to guard against that. We have to guard against the tendency to become me-focused, right? And if we bring that into the church, then we become customers of religion. We're no longer servants of God. We're not here to honor God. I'm a customer, right? I come here basically to be entertained. We get hive-mindedness. Basically, we're all bug men, right? Bunch of bug men in a hive. Get cliquish, becomes a social club. I can get counseling on marriage, on parenting, on money management, on career stuff, and get guidance on leading the good life. And it becomes a culture. And if there's foreigners who come, they don't fit the culture, they don't fit in the church, they can't really see God, they can't hear the gospel. So Jesus gets very, very angry. If you don't fit into this good life culture we've developed, I can't hear the gospel. It was always this way. When God chose Abraham, he started with Father Abraham. What did he tell him? I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm not just going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing, and in you, some of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Right? That all the families of the earth will be blessed. Leviticus, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. Treat him like the native. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. King Solomon, when King Solomon built the temple, part of his prayer was, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country, for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls you to do, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. They were to be a light to the nations. God introduced himself to the world through a people born in slavery. They were helpless. They were delivered. It's like a helpless baby gets delivered. They were delivered out of slavery into a new life and made a light to the nations. Who is God? He's a God who sets slaves free, who recreates people. Jesus says, you're slaves of sin. You need to be born again. And this Old Testament is just as much for you as it is for me. Jeremiah, who was Jeremiah a prophet for? Have y'all heard of Jeremiah the prophet? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Not to the Jews, to the nations. The nations could go and read this book and say, oh, now we know who God is. And we understand who his son is. We understand who his Messiah is. And we want to follow him. We want to know him. We want to become his people. Jesus gets very angry, turns over the tables. The chief priests decide they're going to kill him. They're afraid of him. They're afraid of his popularity. They're afraid of an uprising. What happens if he causes an uprising? Well, Rome is going to come in, take away their authority. So they don't want to have anything to do with him. They see him correctly is challenging their authority. And instead of being purified, they want to kill the purifier. And so we want to guard against this mindset. I'm not here because I'm doing God a favor. I'm not here to buy anything. I'm here to to honor the king, and I'm here to worship him, and I want his temple to be a place where everyone can come and look and see and taste and know that God is good. So we come here as we come here as servants, and we find places to serve. We hope that all of us can find a place to serve, to be involved. Serve with our AV team, like Pedro there. Serve with admin work. Help with children. Get trained in evangelism. Go and start a small group. There's all kinds of ways you can be involved. We don't want to be bench warmers, right? Don't want to be who are the people who sit in the stadiums. We don't want to be fans, right? We're not fans of Jesus. We're in the game. Granted, we could get hurt, but we're in the game. Okay, we look at church, we look at God's temple, and I want to honor Jesus. And I want to care for his temple. And I want to exalt, I want to boast in his grace. Don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Don't want to draw attention to me. Not even Jesus drew attention to himself. Verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. The fig tree, it has a double meaning here. One, it's sacred to Rome. Romulus and Remo, the founders of Rome, legendly were suckled by a wolf under a fig tree. You know, figs have lots of seeds in them, so it represents fertility. But the fig tree also represented Israel in the Old Testament. Hosea came, God said, I'm looking for the first ripe fig, and I found nothing. Jesus curses the fig tree because it looks good, but there's no fruit. He looked at the temple, he said, this is beautiful, it's great, but there's no fruit. In fact, you're keeping the Gentiles from coming and praying to me. Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. For if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You stand and you pray and you say, forgive. Do we need to forgive one another in church? Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. This mountain, Jesus talks about moving a mountain. This also, when he says, command this mountain to be cast out and thrown into the sea, he's talking about Zechariah, from the prophet Zechariah. Do you remember when Israel, God finally kicked him out of the land, right? They kept worshiping idols. He said, stop worshiping idols, stop oppressing the poor, but they kept doing it. He said, I'm going to kick you out of the land, but they kept oppressing the poor, worshiping idols. Finally, he kicked them out. The Babylonians invaded and took them captive for 70 years. For 70 years, the Temple of Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he crushed it to gravel, took a bunch of Jews into exile, guys like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guys like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they were taken from Israel to Babylon. And for 70 years, they were in exile, in poverty, living in Babylon. That's when you get Daniel in the lion's den and his friends in the fiery furnace. And after 70 years, King Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon, okay? And King Cyrus had a different strategy. He told the Jews, go back and rebuild your temple and then pray for me. Pray for. He had a totally different attitude towards foreign relations. So he sent, King Cyrus sent the Jews back to rebuild their temple. They went back under Ezra to rebuild the temple, and they started to build it. But they still had enemies in the area. And the enemies came and said, "Oh, we like your God. In fact, we worship your God. Let us help you build." Does the church ever have enemies that want to come and help us out? In America, we don't have any trouble keeping them out, but we know in other countries, you know, there's lots of churches, they have to go underground. They have to hide because the government wants to come in and say, "We are going to help you with church. We're going to help you follow the rules that we set." We don't have that in America, but we have people wanting to come in and say, "We're going to help you follow the cultural norms. We're going to help you do what Hollywood says is good and right and beautiful." And what do we say to them? Say, "No. No, we don't want any of your teaching. Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. We have been sacrificing to him." Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem, he's building the temple. He says, "No, back off. You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord." Okay, they're in exile. King of Persia comes. He says, "You go and rebuild your temple." They start to build. The enemies say, "Hey, we're going to help you." They say, "No, don't help us. We're going to do this." And so then they start to intimidate the Jews. And they start to try to bribe them. And they send counselors among them to thwart their plans. And the temple, they keep trying to build it. And then a new king comes in Persia. King Cyrus dies. A new king comes along. His name is Ahasuerus. Am I pronouncing that right? Ahasuerus. Where have we heard of Ahasuerus? Who was married to King Ahasuerus? Esther, Queen Esther. We get the book of Esther. He was not a good guy. He was paranoid. He was petulant. He was not a good guy. The Jews' enemies sent a slanderous letter, said, "You've got to stop what they're doing. They're rebels." And King Ahasuerus stopped them from building the temple. Then God raised up. That was for 14 years. They couldn't build this temple. And then God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, came to him and said, "Don't despise the day of small things, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You shall bring forward the top stone of the temple, amidst shouts of grace to it." He's going to rebuild the temple. Jesus says, if there's any mountain before you, you pray, and God can remove it. What kind of mountains are you facing that are stopping you from coming to church and approaching God? Is it struggle with people are telling you this book is fraudulent? These things are not true. There is no God. Maybe it's problems in home, problems in your family. All kinds of different struggles stopping me from coming, coming to church. Of course, as we do ministry, there's big problems. We have a young missionary couple trying to get into Vietnam, and they haven't been able to get in for a year. There's a big mountain in their way called getting a visa towards bringing the gospel, working with the church there in Vietnam. Jesus tells them, "You don't worry, you pray." And in particular, he says, pray to forgive. To forgive one another. Do churches get in fights with each other? Have you ever heard of churches getting in fights? Yes, it happens a lot. Churches will multiply like rabbits because they fight with each other and they split, right? They can't forgive one another. The main thing Jesus draws attention to is forgiving each other. Jesus' brother James says, don't even sigh against one another in your hearts. I had a good friend, Che. As soon as he saw me coming, he'd do one of these. He'd start to sigh because he knew I was going to stretch his patience. He says, don't even sigh against each other in your hearts, because this is God's temple. And we pray for one another and we forgive one another. Proverbs says, you avoid the man who winks. You don't want any winkers. No winkers in the church, right? What does it mean if you wink? Huh? What does it mean to wink? Daniel, you and I, we're on the same team, right? We have an understanding. No. There's no room for that in the church. That's not how we look at one another. Proverbs says, stay away from the man who purses his lips. What does that mean, to purse your lips? There's something I'm not going to say, and you know what I'm not going to say because we have an understanding here, right? No, we don't have any kind of communication like that in the church. We don't have any cliques. We don't have any that kind of competition. We love one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We freely admit, right, if it weren't for the grace of our King, who is also our friend, we would be a bunch of selfish, proud, lazy, gossiping, conniving, violent fools. Thank you, John. Yes, preach it. I have testified to his salvation. I'm here to honor him. Do y'all know who this guy is? Napoleon Bonaparte, right? Great conqueror, leader of the French Revolution, right? He could conquer nations. He could lead great armies. He's a pretty tough guy, but he's not that tough. It's his leadership, his personality. Very, very strong general, right? But then he got conquered at Waterloo. And after he was conquered, they put him in exile on an island, and he eventually died there. Here's a picture of him in exile, right? He was told once that man proposed, but that God disposed. Ah, said Napoleon, I propose and dispose too. He put himself up high with God. But he called himself a Christian. And before he died, he wrote his will. And in his will, he said, as a Christian, I forgive them. Talking about the English. English are the one who put him in exile. This guy killed a lot of people, led these great armies. But he said, as a Christian, I forgive these guys. He knew that God was calling him to forgive. But then he scratched that out. His final will, he scratched that out. He couldn't say it. He knew that he should say it, but he couldn't say it. He could lead armies. He could conquer nations. He couldn't forgive, even if he knew that God was telling him to forgive. Who do you think this is? It's actually not Jesus. The book of Acts. Daniel, that's Stephen, one of the deacons, one of the first martyrs. He told the whole story of from Abraham to Jesus, and it made them so mad, they're going to kill him. They're going to stone him to death. They're just about to kill him, and he's looking up to heaven. And Jesus is standing. Usually Jesus is sitting. He's standing, watching. He says, I see heaven open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Who's this guy on the far right who's watching with approval? That's Saul, who becomes Paul. He's very happy to see this guy executed. The last thing out of Stephen's mouth, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's imitating Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You and I are called to forgive. faithful under death, continuing to forgive. He's forgiving his fellow countrymen. He's forgiving his brothers. And one of his brothers, at least, who hears him say, don't hold the sin against him, is Saul, who will become Paul and plant many churches and proclaim the gospel very loudly. So we can thank God that Stephen, to the very end, had a heart of forgiveness. Because then his fellow countryman Paul heard it and planted the churches, wrote half of our New Testament. We don't want to be, I don't want to be strong and powerful like Napoleon. I want to have the heart of Stephen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it clear, Lord. You want us to be strong, full of your Spirit, full of a spirit of forgiveness. We pray that your church, Lord, this place could be a place where people hear. We testify to your goodness, that we honor you, and that we are eager, Lord, to see anyone and everyone come and taste and see that you're good. I pray that we would pray for one another throughout the week. We'd watch each other's back, admonish one another, Lord, because we want to see your temple. We want to see your church, Lord, strong and healthy and winsome, Lord, to all the nations of the earth, Lord. Give us that heart. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.